Well, now, here is the title, The Believer's Prayer. Actually, it's not quite the title I was given. I want to explain that because I consulted with Mike and he agreed that the title I was given was Prayer and the Persecuted. Very appropriate title. I want to extend it just a little way and involve prayer and everyone, prayer and all occasions, prayer and all of us. Very important, the persecuted, as we'll see in a minute. But to extend it and to make it a bigger title, and I think it's going to work. I hope so. So, this is going to work too. Here we go. Our current logo. You might at first sight think, oh, well, that's just modern stuff, 3, 2, 1. What's all that about? Just the countdown, just as things are at the moment. It's just the way we soup things up. And no, that 3, 2, 1 is very, very important. And I want to follow that 3, 2, 1 in our Bible reading and then in our present situation in church. So the 3, 2, 1 is going to be vital, strange to say. Having said that, let's go on to our reading. Now, this is by far the most important moment in this morning's worship, the reading of the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful and so important. Let's recognize as we read it, this is the real McCoy. Okay? And if you've got a church Bible, it's page 1096. But if not, then in your own Bible, find Acts 4 and verse 23. Okay? Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. I believe in giving people a moment or two to find that because, you know, I've found it already, of course, but, you know, for you, just give you a moment. So if that's all right, Acts 4, verse 23. Here we go. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This is a quotation. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against the Anointed One. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against the holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they met was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Sorry, that was really on two screens, wasn't it? I should have advanced that. But let's go back. Oh, thank you, you did it for me. Lovely. Let's go back to the first half. On their release, That is an event. It's something that happened. And that is what I'm going to call three. Of the 3-2-1, an event. Something happens. Something's always happening. You know, we're always involved in something. Something's happening. They were released. That was an event. Two, after the event, Peter and John went back to their own people. Still in verse 23. That's number two. First, the event. Something happens. Two, they went back to their own people. You'll find that if you work through Acts, read through Acts, this same sequence takes place time and time and time again. This is not an isolated pattern. This always happens. Something happens, back to their own people. Something else happens, go back to their own people. So that is a sequence which happens regularly. And event, back to their own people. Number one, prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Only after those one, two, three, only after comes liftoff. You can't have the liftoff without the 3-2-1. So let's establish it. Three is an event. Two, gathering of Christians. One, prayer. And then liftoff. That's the order of events. That's what happens. And the liftoff here, they spoke the word of God boldly. It is at the bottom. They spoke the word of God boldly. And that was the sequence. That's the order of events. That's the natural way of things happening right the way through the book of Acts. It could be something terrible happening, or it could be something good. But in any case, the kind of thing that goes on is 3-2-1, event, gathering together, prayer, and then God gives the lift off. Okay? Now that's what I see in that passage. And that's what I believe is happening in this church. And rather than sort of unpick any more from the Bible, I'm going to leave that to you and say, look, you look through Acts and see if that is true, that's the sequel to events. If we were doing KYB now, we would go back and we would look at individual happenings in Acts, and we would go, I'd give you examples. It's happened again, it happened again, it happened again. But we're not going into that sort of little bit of detail now. We're just going to say, that's the order. Let's see if it's true in our experience. Now, there's a lovely picture. Absolutely nothing to do with the sermon. Nothing at all. I just thought it'd be nice for you to look at a nice picture while I rabbit on a bit. All right. So you don't have to look at me. Look at a nice picture. Okay? So how does that sequence of events relate to us and now? Because I believe sermons should be very relevant to our circumstances and what we're doing and what's happening here. So, three, the event. Have we had an event? Yes, we have. And we've got to recognize it. In this church, we have had a tremendous privilege, almost unknown among churches. I've only met this once before in all the time I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian 70 years, and only once has this kind of event happened in my experience. And the event was that we sent a whole group of people down to Devon. we had the tremendous privilege of releasing and sending a whole group of people to evangelize, to set up new church, to do God's work. We were so bothered or involved in the event that we forgot how much of a privilege it was. And we got, you know, fussed with what was happening. Well, that's human, isn't it? That's how we work. In fact, it was a tremendous privilege. There was the event. Result? Yes, there was a result. As a result of that happening, the church came together. We got together. We wanted to associate. We wanted to be with each other. And a lot of togetherness happened because of that result. That's just how I read the last few months. That's 3, 2, 1, prayer. Did we start praying more? Yes, we did. This became a place of prayer, more than ever it had been before. There was more prayer going in the church, into this church, because of the event. You see, the event and things around it, that happened. We came together, prayer. Now, I want to look at that prayer very carefully, because that's what we're doing. We're talking about the believer's prayer, and we're talking about prayer for the persecuted. Okay? So let's look at that carefully. What happens? First, three. We've got to recognize our position. Where are we today? Locally, we are a sending church. We've sent this group of very brave, courageous people down to do a tremendous job. They're doing it, I assume. Us, we're coming together. We're functioning more as a whole. We're working together. Nationally, our country's in a mess. I won't go into that, but, you know, you look around everywhere. There are more rough sleepers now than there have ever been. There's bigger difference between rich and poor than there's ever been. Prices are going up. Income is not going up. You know, we're in problems. We've got problems. It's not for me to try and sort them out. That's politics. And more I find political leaders are not really particularly the ones to follow. Through all that, the thing to do is to come together and put Jesus first. Internationally, wow, are we in trouble there? China, huge army, increasing their army for some reason. Russia, big army, encircling the Baltic states. Why? Who knows? North Korea, really being arrogant and being a very vicious nation. Those are the circumstances of our international field. And we need to come together and make God sovereign, because whatever the situation, God is in charge. And whatever the current situation, that's three. Number two is to involve the church. We must come together, whatever's happening, internationally, nationally, locally. We come together as a body. This is the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and we must behave as the bride of Christ. We must come together and act as though we are Christ's representative on earth, which we are. God has put us here to represent him and to represent his cause and to represent his kingdom. So that's our job. And he is adequate to see us through that. Okay? God can only improve, and only God can improve the situation. It's no use looking to other people. It was thought at one time that if you educate everybody, make them all very clever, that'll solve the problems. Things will go right. Clever people are not anywhere nearer to God than unclever people. Education doesn't solve it. Scientists, they thought, if we're all very scientific and put science to work, that will solve the problems. Well, it hasn't done so far. It's not likely to. Politicians, they don't seem to solve problems either. They seem to make more problems. The only problem solver is God. God comes to our rescue at all times, at all levels. So we need not come to God in fear, because we know that God is sovereign. He has the answers. We haven't. We've tried other things. They don't work. The solution to all this, the 3-2-1, is to come to God. First, come together as a church, work together, assemble together, love each other's presence, glory in each other's salvation, work together and be one together and work for Christ together. So that's the two. Three, the one, the event, coming together, one, prayer. And I want to talk a little bit about prayer in this church. First, we always approach God with praise. We have no right to approach God at all until we recognize who he is. God is God. And we come to him as the great one. Recognize who he is. Acknowledge him. Open your hearts to him and say, "You are God." And we praise him. And we do, don't we? We praise him first of all. That's our first thing. And then next, we need to realize the limits of Satan's power. There's another nice picture. What do you think that is? Oh, what? Yeah, well done. He reckons it's a horse. I think he's right, don't you? Special kind of horse. Sorry. Can't hear, sorry. I'm sorry, Mike. Could be. But notice he's got no saddle on. He's got no bridle. He is an untamed horse. He is a horse without training. He's a wild horse. Okay? So why am I showing that? Back to our Bible reading. And it says here, why do the nations rage? Well, in the original, in the Greek, that word rage is associated with wild horses. Okay? So, why do the nations rage? It's rather like, why do they rage like a wild horse? Well, the fact is that a wild horse is out of control. He's not under the control of man, but always horses can be tamed. There's no such thing as a horse that is uncontrolled eventually. The horse has to give in. The horse will eventually be trained. Every horse submits in the long run to training. In the same way, nothing is too hard for God. Okay? Just as a horse must eventually give in to taming and become under control, so in the same is true in this planet, in this world. There is no situation which God cannot deal with, which God cannot handle, which God is not in charge. God is in charge. So that's the second thing to remember about prayer. Eventually, may not see so at the time, but eventually God is in charge, and he takes charge of things. Now, I want to go on to trying to describe something which is indescribable in human language. Okay? We can't really say this, so I'm going to try and say it in a number of different ways. First, this rather more flippant way, it's not meant irreverently, I assure you. So, okay, who's this then? Absolutely, that's Long John Silver. What's he got on his shoulder? A parrot. Wherever Long John Silver goes, the parrot goes too. I want to suggest to you very strongly that, in fact, we need to take Jesus Christ with us all the time. We need Jesus on our shoulder. I don't mean that irreverently or flippantly, but that's perhaps a slightly jokey way of saying it, okay? We need Jesus with us all the time, constantly in his presence, yeah? So that we're not just praying occasionally, but we pray continually. We're always aware of God. God is with us. We are with him. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we should become more and more aware of Christ's presence. Now, that's difficult. I find that hard. And even the very best people, and I know there are a number of people here that are a lot better than I am, and even they, because I've talked to them about this, even they find it hard. Be aware of Jesus all the time. My aim, and I'm suggesting it should be your aim, is that Jesus should become real to you more and more and more of the time. Have him right there in your thoughts. Refer to him. Let Jesus just not be your sort of your guide, but be aware of him. Bring him into the situation so you're not alone. You're not standing by yourself. You're relying on Jesus all the time. You're aware of him. This has got tremendous advantages. Who's that then? That's right. That's a carrion crow. Again, just a bit flippantly, if we haven't got the parrot on our shoulder, we are likely to have a carrion crow on our shoulder. In past history, crows were associated with the devil because, I suppose, of their blackness and their nasty voice. It's not a very nice call. Most birds are not a much nicer call than that. So if you haven't got the parrot on your shoulder, you're more likely to have the crow on your shoulder. In other words, if you haven't got Jesus with you, you're more open to the wiles of the devil. You see what I mean? I'm trying to put things, they're not really sayable because these are spiritual things. This is the spirit, and we're trying to express the spirit in terms of things of the earth. But it's in the Bible, thank goodness. In Thessalonians it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. God wants to be with us. He loves to be with us. It isn't us bothering him and say, oh, you again. Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to be in our presence. He wants us to be in his presence. This is really Jesus' requirement. He wants us to reply, to pray continually. He wants us to be with him. Or again, Ephesians. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We should be praying all the time. That's part of our life. You see, I think that we separate things up too much. Here's a lovely verse that we've just sung together. Wonderful verse. By grace alone, somehow I stand, even where angels fear to tread, invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. It is God's will that we should be close to him. He loves it. He loves it. He loves to be with us. He loves us to be in his presence, aware of him all the time. If we're aware of him, we shan't go far wrong, and we shall be more use in the world. So that is, in a sense, my aim, to go on trying to be more and more like God. See, prayer is so important, and I make no apologies for referring back to sermons we've had recently about prayer. Prayer in a special place. Have you got a special place? Now, we're not all the same. We're not saying everyone's got to be like this. No, not at all. But many of us, it's good to have a special place to pray in. I have a special place in our house. Rita has. Not the same place. She's got a special time as well. I haven't. I'll go in at any old time. We're all different, you see. There's no hard and fast rule. Make up your own rules, because God will love that. Find a special place if that helps. Find a special time if that helps. Some of you will be so busy that to have a special time is absolutely vital. Because I'm an old sort of retired old geezer, I can just wander into that special place a lot of times, all sorts of times in the day. So I'm fortunate. But you may need a special time in order to get there. But that special time must not be the only time. All the time we're awake, we should be conscious of God's presence. I do try, first thing in the morning, to thank God for a new day before I even get out of bed. It's a new day. I don't deserve it. God's given it, his grace. So prayer, I'm saying prayer is absolutely important. And being in God's presence is absolutely important. I'm going to read how a poet put it. Actually, you may have heard this before, but it's anonymous. Nobody knows who wrote this. But listen, see if this helps you see what I'm talking about. God's perennial and perpetual presence. It's called the covenant. The Father knocks at my door, asking to have a home for his son. The rent is cheap, I say. I don't want to rent. I want to buy, says God. I'm not sure I want to sell. But you might like to come in and look around. I think I will, says God. I might let you have a room or two. Okay, says God, I'll take the two. You might like to give me some more once someday. I'd like to give you some more, but it's difficult. I need some space for me. I know, says God, I'll wait. I like what I see. Well, maybe I can let you have another room or two. I don't really need it that much. Thank you, says God. I'll take it. I like what I see. I'd like to give you the whole house. I'm not sure. Think on it, says God. Your house would be mine, and my son would live in it, and you would have more space than you ever had before. I don't understand that at all. I know, says God, but I can't tell you about it. You have to discover it for yourself. That can only happen when you let him in. My son have the whole house. A bit risky, I say. God says, try me. I'm not sure. I'll let you know. I can wait, says God, because I like what I see. God is on our side. He wants to know us and know us more and more and be with us more and more. He is our God because we're his people. So I'm suggesting that only when we have got to that stage, only when we have got to the stage of being so aware of God and bringing him into everything. You see, we looked at a verse that we just sung. See, I believe that when we come on Sunday morning, we tend to cut things about. That's worship, that's announcements, that's a sermon, that's prayer. It's all one. The whole Sunday is God's lovely provision. Even the announcements. Without the announcements, how could we serve God? They are God-given. They're very important to us each. So our worship, God loves it, but he uses it in bringing us closer to him, and we're ready for the sermon. And the sermon should, hopefully, when other people are doing it, do us some good and be really meaningful to us, okay? Hopefully, our whole Sunday morning comes together as lovely presence of God. Hopefully, our whole life comes together as the lovely presence of God. When that happens, people will see God in us. They will see something and they will say, he or she has got something I want. I wonder what it is. And we can then tell them it's the presence of Jesus. Jesus is so important to us that we can portray it. Anyway, we are now at the stage where we can start talking about liftoff. I don't want to say a lot about it. I want you to remember the main thing I've said is prayer and getting nearer to God. Liftoff really is what God makes it in the future. It's what's going. It's begun. It's already starting to happen. Another lovely picture. Again, not much to do with the sermon, or has it? In autumn, the leaves all go brown or yellow or red. What is that substance? What is the yellow or the red or the brown in leaves? What is it? Come on, any scientists here? What is that coloration in the leaf? Anyone know? In a way, yes, in a sense, yes. Pity Hugo is not here. Hugo would know straight away. The chlorophyll was the green, and that's gone. You know, you're on the right track. The green was there. It's gone. It's left with these other colours. They are the waste products of the leaves. They are the rubbish that's left behind. And what I want to tell you is that if God can do such beautiful things with rubbish, yeah, if God can do such wonderful things autumn with rubbish, how much more can he do wonderful things with us, his chosen ones? We are beautiful in God's sight. His church is his bride. How much more can he do with us compared with the rubbish in leaves, which to us, to me anyway, is really beautiful. And I will travel quite long distances to see these wonderful trees. I love trees, but to me they are fantastic. And that's just rubbish. How much more can God use us? Okay? One other thought about liftoff. Another nice picture. So that's a holiday snap. You don't want to see holiday snaps. I don't know. That's Cornwall. That's Polperro. First thing you notice probably, well, the tide's out. Yeah? The tide's out. No water. The tide is coming in. What happens when the tide comes in? Yeah? The boats go up. Notice it's not one boat, not just one boat, all the boats lift. Okay? When the tide comes in, all the boats lift. They all go up. Now, I believe, just imagine then, that this lovely little port, that is our church. Okay? Or rather, it's become that. It's our village, it's Shepperton. The tide comes in. What's the tide? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming in to Shepperton. The Holy Spirit doesn't bother about titles over churches. He just rushes in and looks at the heart of people. Are they my people? Do they love me? That's what he asks. Do they love me? And if we love him, he's not worried what the denomination is. That's irrelevant. He looks, they're lovely people. They love me, I love them. And the tide rushes in and all the boats rise. I'm going to suggest perhaps that biggest boat is our church. And I think it's already happening. The tide is rushing in. The Holy Spirit is coming in and our church is rising. As a result of the events that have already happened, yeah, our coming together, our praying together, as a result of the 3-2-1, we are getting lift off. Our church is rising on the Spirit. Notice that the other churches rise at the same time. There's at least one other local church where I know that's happening. They have a prayer meeting on Monday evening, same time as we do. They are doing new things and new ventures, and their numbers are going up. They have a record number. When the tide comes in, all the boats rise. Okay? Now, it is not for me to discern and to describe what liftoff is. That's partly for you and mainly for the elders. The elders will discern that and shape the passage of our Holy Spirit arrival. They will guide us and follow the leaders in the next months, years, and the Holy Spirit will rush in and use us all. But one thing we must be quite clear about, referring back to prayer now, whatever that rising looks like, it's going to involve prayer. And I want us today, as we begin to wind to a close, I want us to think how prayer can be more important. First of all, go back right to the original title, Prayer for the Oppressed. Prayer for people who are in trouble. Prayer for people who have imprisonment. prayer for people who have, through no fault of their own, lost freedom. And again, prayer for the persecuted.